In a biblical view of work, discovering a biblical view of work can bring meaning to everyone's calling. And we see that back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where it says that God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Lord, please guide us as we look at this, your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in Genesis 1:28 a calling to manage a creation, to help it to flourish. Our identity, we see a couple of verses before that, is as God's image bearers. Now, some of you are here this morning and you're related to each other. We got family over here. I see there's some Van Howes over here. Other clans that are together this morning that maybe aren't usually together, and some of you always together. Well, you know, the funny thing is we look at each other. There's some big family reunions I know today in the area. And we look at within our families and we can't imagine that we look alike. But when we look at other people's families, we say, yeah, you all look alike. And that's the way that it is. But think about the way that it is with God. God calls us to look like him. He says we bear his image, that we look like him. And he calls us to reflect that image, because we do, whether we want to or not, as we follow him in his in this world. And our calling, according to Genesis 1:28, is twofold. One is to be fruitful, that is to cause the creation to flourish in whatever our vocation and calling might be. And then secondly, to manage, or to, in the older version, to subdue the planet, the wild planet. And notice that this is for men and for women. Adam and Eve were both called to this. It was before the fall. And so it's what we call the creation mandate. It's God's calling to us as human beings to fruitfully manage the planet. Now the story of this we see in the next chapter in verses 15 and following. And so Adam and Eve, you know what they were called to do? They were called to manage the garden. A perfect garden to start with. They were called to name, give identity to the animals, and then they started a home. After they were kicked out and things were not as pretty and as wonderful as they were at the beginning, and then they started a community, and then that led to a society. And as we move through the scripture, we see that people became the shapers of history. And so we formed cities, and we started making music, and we started working with metals. My daughter is a metalsmith. Welcome, Chelsea. And farmers. A lot of folks in our congregation that have farming in their background. There was a lot of farming that went on from the beginning, and then hunters, and carpenters. Jesus was a carpenter, and fishermen, and homemakers, and tent makers, and even, sad to say, but masters and slaves, they were all part of shaping this planet, which was not in a perfect place, not after the beginning. And so the environment that we work in is in what we call the already but not yet kingdom of God, as those who know the Lord. And so it's hard. It's difficult. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that the creation is just groaning. Oh, this is awful down here. Waiting for the redemption of the sons and the daughters of God. Waiting for things to be better. And so Paul tells us that we are not, that generally speaking, as we come to Jesus, he says, remain in your calling. Whatever God has called you to, don't fall into that split where you say, well, the important things are the spiritual things, the important things are the secular things. No, it's all one in the kingdom of God that he has called us to be, to serve him as whole people. And so Paul says generally to remain in that calling, because remember where this is headed. So think about the big picture of Scripture and the end of Scripture. We talked about the beginning. We talked about how we fell. We've moved into this time that we are in the already not but not yet kingdom of God. But think of where we are headed and where work is headed. And so one day the world will be replaced or some, we don't know exactly how it's going to work. Some say it's going to be reshaped, reformed in some way. How much it'll resemble where we are now, we don't know. But we do know this, that it'll be restored one day to the way it was supposed to be. And we also know that we're not going to be sitting up in heaven or on the new earth strumming harps. You know, I mean, the Hallmark cards got a long ways with that. Maybe a few harpists will continue on with their harps, whatever, however you do that, and guitar, our worship team. Maybe they'll, you know, I would think they would continue on. But it does seem that what will happen is that work will continue, but without the pain and the sweat of the sinful world. And so farmers, I thank Jonathan Warning for this. I know what a plowshare is now. I went for a ride on his, harvester? Where's Jonathan? Combine. Yeah, I'm still new at this stuff. But our swords will be replaced by, will be turned into plowshares, into plow blades. Did I get that right? Swords turned into a plow blade, about as close as I'm going to get. And our spears into pruning hooks, pretending all the fruit trees around and all the other things that need to get to a place where they're flourishing again. And so the prophet Isaiah 65, Micah chapter 4, says that what will happen is that the farms will flourish, that our gardens will be beautiful, that our homes and our nations will be what they were intended to be. That's where we are headed. In the world of work, where the curse of creation will be removed, and we, as the people of God, will be leading the way in terms of shaping the planet as it was supposed to be way at the beginning. So what does all of this mean for us in our everyday work? Well, number one, it means that we give witness to a benevolent king. So not long ago, I went over to Congressman Gillespie's office. He wasn't there. It's hard to believe he wouldn't be there waiting for me over at the State House. I just stopped in to ask some questions. But his chief of staff was there. You know, his chief of staff, he was on the phone, but he walked over to the main desk. He was there, and he said, let me help you. And he set that aside, and he did all kinds of things. And then he sent me an email later with what I was looking for. He wasn't Congressman Gillespie, but he was representing Congressman Gillespie in his work. And that's what we are called to do as the image bearers, remember, of our God, the benevolent King. And think about how our King works. The King whom we serve, the King of creation, is not some tyrant king. He's a gracious and a kind and a merciful king. He's one that rules with grace and with kindness, even with animals. And even with people that don't know him and love him. And so when God calls us to act as his representatives. And so like our brother Don, you know, we look for ways that we can care for people, maybe pray for them, even sometimes for people that don't want to be cared for, don't want to be prayed for. We don't push it, like you said. But we look for openings to love people, to care for people, to be gracious to people, to express the love of Christ in ways that may not even know are coming from our faith, because we are representing the King. And we might ask the question, think about this, because remember where we're headed. What would our work look like without the curse? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine where you go every day. What would it look like to make a sales call without the curse? Man, it might be pretty good, huh? Maybe a few smiles on the other end. What about to make a delivery without the curse? Maybe your truck's not breaking down. Or to go to the office without a curse. Wouldn't that be something? Or the work site. Or the classroom. Teachers are nodding their heads. Kids are too, you know. Or the store. Or mowing your lawn without the curse. Man, I would like that. You know, no weeds. Wouldn't that be sweet? No crabgrass. It's just beautiful. Just doing it. Making it look gorgeous. Or your home without the curse. My home, you know. Or your neighborhood. The goal, as we look at this, is to fruitfully order the creation as God intended it to be, and to foreshadow that and to bring it in some fashion into relationship and to reflect its creator, to give a preview of what is to come. So a few years back, Maureen and I had the privilege of going to Belfast in Ireland. We stayed at a Bible college that was pretty empty. This was in the summertime. And we got there, and Keenan's brother happened to be the caretaker there, and he let us in. But there was a cook there that was legendary. So this was just a little tiny Bible school. Again, mostly teachers that were there and a few students hanging around. And they had a cafeteria that had been an everyday cafeteria. Until this guy showed up who used to deliver them their produce, and he got on their board and he started saying what this cafeteria could be. And the old cook went aside and he started cooking, and then little by little he worked himself into a job. And this guy decided he was going to make that cafeteria like a living room. And he did. So we got there, we were tired, traveling all night or whatever we had done, and he invited us, you know, to come to dinner. We said, oh, no, come to lunch, I think it was. I said, you know, we'll find something later. We just want to take a nap. And sure enough, there's a knock on the door, and there's a bag with lunch in it. And then later on, he said, hey, why don't you come over tomorrow, and I'll introduce you to the faculty. We have tea, high tea, you know, as they would in Ireland. And so he introduced us to everybody there, and their little faculty didn't have to do that. And he said, hey, why don't I take you for a tour of the city? And he threw us in the van. He took us around the city, and then eventually he took us to our train. And he just made us feel at home. He transformed that cafeteria, an everyday little Bible school cafeteria, into a living room. So what would happen if we were to take wherever God calls us to be every day and transform that into a place where God is living and where God is present? What if we did that with our church? We witness through life, through our lives, and through our words, and giving a preview of what is to come when we see our God and we spend eternity with Him. So the first thing we do is we give witness to a benevolent king. But another thing that we do is we value everyone's dignity. So I got a few notes this week, and Lynn Van Howe, she said, I'm a bum. She did. This is in writing. She said, this allows me to volunteer at my church and in my neighborhood and my children's schools and with Meals on Wheels. This calling that God has given to us validates Lynn's calling. She's not making hundreds of thousands of dollars doing that. She is doing that because God has called her to it, and it validates that calling as a volunteer and more. And boy, God uses Lynn. We've seen Him use her all over our community and in our church as well. But then there was Connie Meyer, who said, I want to give you the perspective of the retirees. And she said, don't forget the retirees. So she said, I knew this story. She's a single mom, because her husband died young. She said, I never held a full-time job. But she said, I did all kinds of things. Worked Woolworths at Christmas. I did three jobs at the same time. I was a sales clerk. I inserted advertisements into the morning papers. I was a receptionist. I was an order picker. I was an unemployment interviewer. And I'm guessing a little bit more. Raised a bunch of kids. And the way we look at work is that God calls us to what He calls us to be and to do. It validates her calling as well. But you know, Penny Han sent me a note and she said, well, I used to work in a church. Well, you know, that's important, working in a church. Only a few people do that. She said she arranged music, oversaw music in a church. She was a church corporate secretary. She said, I glorify God through song. It's a wonderful calling as well. But is any one of those callings more important than the other? They're all equally valuable before God. What if one of them was a CEO of a 500 company? Is that more valuable than doing part-time jobs or volunteering or working in a church office? No. Every calling is equally valuable before God because God calls us to mimic Him as the one who made us and the one who created work. And so whether it's volunteering or caregiving or part-time work or a church secretary or a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, they're all valuable before God. And this craziness where we rank professions one above another or within a company or a type of work, and we say this person is more valuable than that person, we actually rank it from top to bottom, is wrong. It's not a Christian view of work, because whatever we do is valuable. We're serving in the image of our Creator. And so we need to affirm the callings of the craftsman, of the custodian, of the sales clerk, of the gas pumper, of the street sweeper, of the person who's cleaning out the mess up behind us this week. We need to affirm all of those, of the gal who's home, or guy that's changing diapers all day long, every or own some big monster corporation. Every calling is valuable in the sight of God because we serve as His. As in His image. And we need to value them all with equal dignity. But you know, we don't live for work either. We identify not in our work. Guys, we especially have problems with this. Maybe women more and more. But our identity is not in our work. Our identity is in Christ. And so we don't live for our work. Guys, we have a problem that way. I do too. We live for Jesus. But neither, and this is a cultural thing, neither do we live for the weekend or for our vacations or for our retirement. Because the Sabbath, which means stop, reflects the King at rest. Now the King at rest looked back and said, hey, that was good. But then, being at rest, prepared him to get back and to glorify himself. We glorify God through the rest of the creation. That's what we're called to do, to glorify God. We stop, we rest, we worship the Lord. We say, thank you, God, for all you've done for me. And then we move on and we say, Lord, I'm going to glorify you through your callings in my life for the rest of my work and the rest of my days. And so it refreshes us to glorify Him through our vocations, through our callings, whatever they are, with or without a paycheck. And our vocation continues on whether we're getting paid for it or whether we do not. Think about that. There's a lot to think about there. We glorify God, whatever our status in life. But then finally, another thing that we can learn as we look at the creational model of work from Genesis 1:28 is that we give God everything. We give it all to Him. And so the Celtics were especially good at this. So they would dedicate their work, whatever it is, whatever it was, and their children to the Lord. And so a woman in those days might be making some linen, weaving, okay? Or a guy, maybe women too in those days, they would be out in the fields, and gathering flax or whatever it was they were gathering. And as they would do this, so they would give their work and give themselves to God. And so they might pray, the famous Celtic prayer went like this, Christ, be with me. Christ, be before me. Christ, be behind me. Christ, in me. Christ, beneath me. Christ, above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit, Christ where I arise, Christ in every ear that hears me. Paul would say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so what if we were to do that with our work? And so we're driving to work or riding the bus to school. Or we're sitting at the desk, or we're out and we're pounding some nails, or we're ordering, fixing up the yard, or making a meal, whatever it might be. Might we say, Jesus, won't you be with me? Jesus before me. Jesus behind me. Jesus in me. Jesus beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ where I lie. Christ where I sit. Christ where I rise. Christ in every ear that hears me. Christ. Jesus, would you be everything to me? Would you be everything through me? Life is about you and your glory in my life and through my life. And then finally, let's collaborate with others. And so, I don't know whether to tell you about our travels or not. It's not like we go all over the place, but we were in France a while back, quite a few years ago now. And we went to the International Alliance Church there in Paris, English-speaking church. And we heard about how they were getting dancers together in groups who were Christians, to talk about how their faith applied to dance. They were getting writers together. They're getting actors together. They're getting artists together in all the different vocations together. And here's the other interesting thing about it. This was the Alliance Church in near Notre Dame in Paris. There's another church, a famous church, Redeemer Church in New York City. Tim Keller's the pastor there. And they're doing the same thing there famously. And because the artists would go back and forth and back and forth, there was interplay between the two churches. And that was, I think a lot of it was modeled on a guy named Leslie Newbegin, who did the same thing as a missionary years ago in India and got people from various vocations across the city, not just the artists, but engineers and teachers and medical people across the city to get together and say, how does our faith apply to our particular calling? And wouldn't it be wonderful to do the same thing around here? We could do that. God could do that within our church. We could do it across the York area and even beyond with the internet and Facebook and all that stuff that we have today. Some years ago, Frank Tillipaul wrote a book called The Church Unleashed. And on the front of that book was some wild stallions. And he had this simple idea. You know, in his church, which I think was in Denver, he thought, you know, if we took some of the restraints away and just gave people simple ways to follow their callings, maybe a lot more could get done. And so that's what they did. And so they would say, you know, if you got a ministry idea, then just come, you know, write it down and come to, I think, to one of the pastors or one of the leaders. We're not going to, and know that we're not going to give you any money, no money. But write down your idea. Come and meet with us for a little bit. And if you do that, we'll let you put up a little display in the foyer and let you make an announcement in the service. And then we'll see if others are called to do that. And then we'll unleash you to go. And God blessed that effort throughout that church and throughout the area. I remember a crisis pregnancy center came out of that with no funding from the church. It all just happened. And that can happen in our church as God unleashes people to follow their callings in ministry. But think of it beyond that. What if we were unleashed to follow our callings, whatever they are, wherever we are, 9 to 5 during the week, whether it be in the home or in the factory or in the office or on the job site, and God calls us to that, and we say, okay, God, this isn't a pastor thing. Pastors are called to equip people for ministry. I'm following your call to be your person and to live out my calling and to bear your image wherever I serve from 9 to 5. We're going to take a minute now, and we're going to celebrate communion. But then we're going to conclude our service by dedicating ourselves to serve him from 9 to 5 during the week, whatever our callings. And then also, something that's traditionally done this time of year in the church, and we'll have a prayer of dedication serving the Lord, to serve the Lord together.